Lord, the Bible says you are the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. We come this evening to worship you, to bow down before you. You are the fragrance of life to us. You are the spring in the desert. You're the root of David. We come this evening to worship you, to say you are beautiful. Lord, in our desperation, in our depravity, in our sinfulness, and our hopelessness, there you were coming to us, reaching out to us, speaking to us, touching individuals that were unclean, and embracing us. Lord, you have loved us with an everlasting love. We come this evening to worship you and to say you are beautiful. May we worship. May we truly acknowledge that. May we look at you and see the grace of God and the beauty of God and the majesty of God in Christ. May we be always in awe of you, of the wonder of it all and the beauty of it all and the fact that you have chosen us. The reason we love you is because you first loved us. And so we come this evening to thank you, that we give our burdens to you, we give our problems to you, our struggles. We ask you to help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to see. Lord, when we spend time with you, when we fellowship with you, and then we go out into the world is so ugly to us and so unattractive to us and so rough and so crude. And then we come into your presence, and what a difference, how different you are. And we thank you for that. So we thank you this evening that you're here with us. You've chosen to meet with us. You've given us the promise that we're two or more gathered in your name. You're in the midst of us. And we give you that acknowledgement, and we ask you to work this evening in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you here. We're starting again a study tonight, if you didn't know that, on prophecy. It's sort of a topical study. Let me mention that somebody asked me how long it's going to be, and it'll last until it's over with. Not tonight, but the series. You know, there's a lot to cover, and as I get into this, it's like I'm trying to make it, you know, not too intrusive, but it's very interesting to me. And so I want to also mention that the men will be gathering on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. We have a breakfast planned for that time, and guys, we're going to be discussing our study that we're doing tonight. So we'd love for you to come out on Wednesday, Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and join us with that. Bring your sons with you. And we'll be finished, Lord willing, around 10:30. That's our goal. And we have some good food. So we'll have a good time of fellowship and hope you enjoy that. Let me welcome those that are online. We appreciate you joining us also. Let me just ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let me mention the title of this study this evening is called A Clash of Kingdoms, and it's really an overview, if you will, a brief overview, really, of the end of the age and the coming of Christ. Just some of the foundational things we need to talk about that I think will be relevant to us. It may be redundant, or you may have heard it a lot, but I think it's really interesting to me, sort of tying it in with what's happening today in our culture. Because I think we're coming close to the end. I want you to know that the church, from the very beginning, has always held to a view. If you read the New Testament, they were very connected to an imminent view of the return of Christ. They believed they were living at the end. I'm reminded of Jesus when they were at the Last Supper. Jesus made some statement to Peter, as Peter, you know, was looking at John, and you know, Jesus had told Peter what to do. And so he looks at John and says, Peter does, and says, well, what about this guy? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So, you know, the saying went around that John's not going to die until Jesus comes. He didn't say that. He just said, if I want him to tarry until I come, what is that? You just follow me. You just don't worry about John. I'll handle John. So you can imagine hearing that. And, you know, every time John got a cold, it's like, it's sort of interesting. But they had this imminent return, and I think God intended that, this imminency. So we're always to be ready. The Bible talks about that in the Bible so often. And so this idea this evening in our study is going to be the fact that there's a clash of kingdoms. This is what this is all about. It's a clash of kingdoms, and we'll look at that in our study. We'll talk about these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, of course, and the kingdom that Satan rules over. And it's very visible. It's becoming more visible, and we'll talk about the reasonings behind that in our future study. But I think it's very interesting what's happening today. I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, in the last days, God's going to shake everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And so I think in a lot of ways, there's so much happening today that are being shaken. There's so much going on that are like that are we've never been in this kind of an environment where it's not just that, it's a lot of just, well, it's really ultimately rebellion against God, rebellion against God's word, God's standards, God's principles, God's law, and it's becoming more and more visible. It's very interesting to me. So let me just mention, first of all, the combatants, and let me also mention in doing that, there are a number of verses we'll look at this evening. I'm going to read them. I have them down in my study here tonight, so you may not be wanting to flip around too much. There's a couple of sections I'll ask you to turn to, but you may want to just take the notes or jot the scriptures down and read them later on, because it is a topical study. That's why when I talk about things like this, or when I think about them, my mind goes all over the place, you know, and it's like this verse or that verse. It's just, and I can remember reading the Bible, and as you read through the Bible and you put all these pieces together in the scriptures and they start making sense. And it's very fascinating to me. It's very exciting to me. And so as the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us and illuminates the word to us and we read and we're faithful, you know, it's hard to illuminate what you don't have. So read the Bible. Okay, so make sure you're reading the word. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate that. But it's so fascinating to me. So, as I've said before, the only explanation for what we see around us is the scriptures. So these two combatants, first of all, God is one of the individuals we'll talk about tonight, obviously. This clash of kings, the kingdom of God, it really consists of the redeemed of the Lord. And when we say redeemed of the Lord, only those that are saved. We're not talking about religious people or church-growing people or people that call themselves Christians. And so in a lot of ways, we are targets. The Bible describes us as walking on the planet, living, as it were, in an alien world. We are strangers and pilgrims. And in our study of Romans, we've talked about that somewhat, but I just want to point out that sometimes when you get around people that are really, really different, you don't really can put your finger on it maybe, but you know there's something different. And I think that we are very different. If we walk with Christ and we follow Jesus, there's something about us that is in some ways repulsive to unbelievers. There's something about us that is not normal. I'm reminded of what the Bible says, to some were the flavor, the smell of the fragrance of life, to some were the fragrance of death. Depends on where you are. You know, if you're hungry for Christ, if you want to know about Jesus, if you're searching for the Lord, seeking for Him, then we're the fragrance of life. And we have this aroma about us. The Bible describes that. On the other hand, we are also the fragrance of death, because people that don't know Christ or don't want to know Christ, we remind them of the coming judgment. And I believe in everybody's heart, they know this. So we have the redeemed of the Lord, and they're all over the world. There's always a remnant. I'm reminded of, you know, when Isaiah said, I'm the last one, you know, they're going to kill me. Or Elijah said that, and he's on the last one. And God said, what, I've reserved myself 7,000 believers, really, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God's always has a remnant. And that's part of it. We are sort of infiltrating. We're walking on the planet, living in the planet. Jesus mentioned that when he talked about, don't be surprised if they call the master of the house Beelzebub. How shall they call the, how much more shall they call they of his household? So if they call Jesus Beelzebub, meaning that's another name for the devil, how much more will they call those individuals who follow him? Jesus said, don't be surprised if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And why? Because coming to the planet, living on the earth, he's a foreigner. The planet and the culture of this world is so changed. So we have the redeemed of the Lord. We also have angels. And the Bible is very clear about these angelic beings. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust him. I'm reminded of Elijah back in the old, you know, when he was there and he was being surrounded. The Syrians had come down and we're going to try to take him alive or kill him, because they were planning their war meetings, and in their plannings, they would talk about going to a certain place or setting a trap for Israel, and God would tell Elijah what was spoken by the king of Syria. So Elijah would send to the king of Israel and say, don't go over here because the king of Syria is going to be hanging out or going down there. And you know, after a while, after a number of times this happened, the king of Syria said, all right, there's a stranger in the midst. Someone's telling. I mean, we have a spy in our midst. And then this person spoke up and said, well, I'll tell you what's going on here. Elijah, the prophet, here's the things that you say to your wife in the bedchamber, you know. And he's telling the king of Israel. So he decided to go down and get Elijah and kill Elijah. So they found out where Elijah lived. And the Bible says they went down at night when it was dark and they surrounded, you know, the camp. They surrounded the whole city. So they woke up the next morning, and Elijah's sitting there, you know, having his cup of joe, his morning cup of joe probably. That's not biblical, that's my addition. But his servant was all upset, very taken aback. Oh, no, we're doomed. And then Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And the Bible says God opened this servant's eyes, and he saw all these angels and chariots of fire around the city and realized that we are surrounded by the Lord. And so the angels of God are at work in this world. We see them from time to time popping up throughout the scriptures. We're reminded of Daniel as, you know, Daniel, the angel comes and speaks to Daniel. We see Michael coming and Gabriel coming to Mary there and speaking to her over and over. And then the Lord himself coming. So in reality, there is this angelic realm around us. Also, there's also the second combatants, and that is Satan himself. Satan has a hierarchy. He's got demons that do his bidding. He is living in this world in a way. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Matter of fact, let me just give you one verse, Jude chapter 9, regarding Michael, going back a minute. It says, Michael, the archangel, the word archangel means chief angel. The word arche or chief means chief. When contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So there was this conflict that Michael had with the devil about where Moses' body was buried or something about his body. We don't know exactly what they're talking about. And Michael, the archangel, just said, the Lord rebuke you. So he's the chief angel. But also Satan has a hierarchy himself. Let me just point out, there are demons that follow him. There are demons that are connected with Satan. And that's very clear in the scriptures. Let me just mention in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, here's what it says. And I believe that demons are more than likely fallen angels. Here's a verse that sort of ties that in. Revelation 12, 7 through 9, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. And the word angel there is the same Greek word. And he prevailed not, neither was there found any more in heaven, placed any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels with him. The word angel literally means messenger. So, I mean, so this is really the combatants, the demons, the fallen angels, and we see that Satan is the ruler of this, and demons also have a level of authority. We've talked about that somewhat in our study of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, verse 12. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. A principality is a prince over a polity. A polity is a geographical area. So there are demons that rule over certain areas. If you look at the world, if you look at the history of the world, there are areas of our world that have been in darkness forever. Even though the gospel from time to time has penetrated, there are areas of our world that are very antagonistic to Christianity and always have been. We'll talk later on in our journey here, but these principalities influence areas. In the book of Daniel, we hear about this. As Daniel prayed about a vision that he had, and he wanted to know the meaning of it, and God sent an angel, and that angel came. But the Bible says the prince of Persia stood to be 21 days. So 21 days, the prince of Persia withstood this angel. And so Daniel prayed for 21 days. Now, this was not a physical person. There's no way that a physical person could resist an angel coming to give Daniel some, but there was a principality that was trying to hinder it. We talk about back in the old days when, you know, who is it that founded Babylon and Shinar and, my mind's blank. Nimrod, in the book of Genesis, Nimrod, the Bible says he was a mighty hunter. The Hebrew word implies against the Lord. And Nimrod founded Babylon, and he also founded Assyria in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is where the Babylonian Empire was founded. It's always been in darkness. It's where the Iraq area is now, Persia. That whole area has always been in darkness. And so we see from time to time over history. I believe, as we've looked at Romans chapter 1, this idea of God stepping back, which we'll cover later on, I believe that when God steps back from the areas and God allows this, then these principalities are more active. That's why in our nation, certain parts of our country, are very liberal, and I say liberal in moral senses. They're liberal in the sense of their rejection of God. Why? Why is it certain areas? I believe there's a reason for that. I've shared before, one of the highest crime rates in all of the country is Washington, D.C. The question I have is why? I believe there's a concentration of demonic forces around Washington to influence our politicians. So it makes sense to us, because there are these principalities and powers. There's a hierarchy that Satan has. And it talks about that in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities. Then it says against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The word principality means chief in rank. The word powers means power in authority. So these are speaking of the demonic forces. And also rulers implies a ruler over the world. These world rulers, these areas where Satan is ruling, it's very obvious that this is part of the area where he's ruling. And areas where the gospel has been free and propagated. I want you to think about that in a literal sense. Areas where the gospel has taken hold, like in America or in Europe or in certain parts of the world. Many of these areas, there's been a lot of light. There's been a lot of spiritual revivals taking place. The Holy Spirit just moved. That's why in some ways the end of the age is God calls down out of northern, Ezekiel 38, 39. God's going to call Magog and Magog down from the southern part of Russia. And the Bible says Persia, which is Iran and Syria. These areas are all, you know, very powerfully influenced. It's no coincidence that the kingdoms that Nimrod founded, Babylon and Shinar and also Nineveh, he founded Nineveh. It's no wonder that Nineveh and Babylon were the two main forces that came and conquered Israel. Isn't that interesting? Going back to Genesis, where it was Nimrod that founded these. Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was a demonically influenced against the Lord. And then also I want to point out that these demons are also in line with the unsaved. Now, I believe the unsaved, if you look at the Bible and consider the scriptures, the unsaved people, there's nowhere in the Bible that we see unsaved individuals really aware of demonic influence. They're not aware and working with. They may be yielded to them. They may be ignorant. But the bottom line is, I believe Satan hates human beings because we're made in the image of God. And so whenever Satan has his way in these areas, what happens to people? They get destroyed. It becomes miserable wherever these demonic spirits rule and reign and oppress people. It's very interesting to me. And so these individuals are unsaved. Ephesians 2:2 talks about the unsaved. It says, in which you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is working in the sons of disobedience. So we have these are the combatants, God, his angels, and the believers. And then we have the unsaved, and we have the demons aligned with Satan and his kingdom. In some ways, there's actually three groups. Israel's sort of in between because it's a nation of people that God has a special place for. We'll talk about that as they go along. Not tonight, but we'll look at Israel down the road here. But I'm just saying to you again, this is really the combatants. And ultimately what's happening at the end of the age is a clash of kingdoms. Did I throw something? I didn't, did I? I thought I just threw something off the part. But so there's a clash of kingdoms. That's what's happening. That's what's going to happen. I want to also point out in regards to this that there's a timeline to these things. God has a timeline. The Bible talks about the end of the age. Daniel chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. It says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. I fell on my face. He said to me, this is the angel that came to Daniel. Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. There's an end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood up me upright, and he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. There's an end that's coming. The demons are aware of this. They're very much aware of that. Remember in Matthew 8, 28 and 29, they said something regarding this. Matthew 8, 28 and 29, when he, Christ, had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" So these demons are very aware of a timeline here. There's a time. There's a time that's going to happen. The Bible says in Revelation, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you, and he knows he has a short time left." So it's interesting to me how these demonic spirits, they're aware of a time span here. They're aware of the end of the age. When Jesus showed up, they were terrified of him. They knew who he was. They recognized him, even though nobody else did on the planet, so to speak. You know, hardly. I mean, except the disciples who God opened their eyes to. But these demons recognize him, and they realize their time. Are you going to torment us before the time? And the devil knows he has a short time left. So if he knows that, if the demons know that, then they're not going to have much success. I mean, obviously they know that. They're very aware of that. Then let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. I want to point out this is a passage in Daniel that talks about this clash of kingdoms. And that's really what is happening or will happen with a tremendous force. I'm trying to talk while I'm turning. In Daniel, if you look in chapter 2, and this is Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and Daniel's interpreting it, and he makes reference to this in the second chapter, look in verses 31 through 36. So here's Daniel's interpretation of these kingdoms. One of the latter kingdoms, the fourth kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist. We'll see that later on. But in verse 31, he says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron, part of clay. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff before the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace was found." So this mountain, this stone that becomes a mountain, is going to crush this image. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Remember, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and all the people will flow into it. Then look also in verse 44 of chapter 2 of Daniel, and here's the explanation. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the bronze, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king. What will come to pass after this? The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." So when we talk about the end of the age, what are we talking about? This clash of kingdoms. When we talk about the end of the age in the book of Revelation, what is the book of Revelation all about? This clash of kingdoms. This impact that's made, this enormous impact that's made between God's kingdom coming now, this mountain coming out of heaven that Daniel saw and described it. Remember what Jesus said, whoever falls upon this stone, we looked at this Sunday, or recently, whoever falls upon the stone will be broken, but on whomever will fall, it will do what? Grind into powder. What is this stone that was cut out of this without hands? Well, the Lord himself did this. This is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is this great stone, the great cornerstone that becomes this mountain. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, meaning the highest places on the earth, ruling and reigning. This clash of kingdoms, an enormous impact made. That's what's exciting to me. It's exciting because we look at this and we see what's happening. We read in Daniel even about the end of the age and the impact that this, and what is this, what's he clashing? What is he hitting? These kingdoms of the enemy that are being raised up against him. The kingdom that ultimately Satan's ruling over. The Antichrist will rule over. All these forces of darkness gather together. Very interesting. But I want to also point out that what is he doing in this clash? The Lord's doing, he's actually evicting the squatter. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. He's evicting, what is a squatter? A squatter is someone who's there illegally, right? I was reading a little, I didn't even read the article. I was looking at the headlines and they showed this person that's on this house and they finally evicted a squatter that lived on their porch for 2 years. I thought that would be. I had a guy I knew one time, and I'm not saying don't say Pastor Moore said do this. But he had a situation where he was managing a house that was a family house and people were not moving out. Well, it was a family house, so he decided he'd just move in. So he just moved in and made them miserable. They left pretty quick. Anyway, no, that's sort of off the subject. Look in chapter 4 of Luke. And this is during the temptation of Jesus by Satan. Remember that? The four temptations. But in three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But in verse 5 through 7, the devil took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Remember that? Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, him only shall you serve. But this verse, in verse 6, it has been delivered to me. The word delivered means to surrender, to give over, with a notion of treachery or betrayal. So at what point did Satan gain this place, this position where he was able? Now remember, one of the points of temptation is the ability to satisfy that temptation. The point being that if Satan did not have this authority at that time, there would be no temptation to it. Why be tempted for somebody to do something that he can't do? And what he was offering Jesus, and I've said this before, was, look, I'll give you these people, no sense in the cross, no sense in dying about this, no sense in all that. But of course, Jesus would have obtained these kingdoms in a sinful way by worshiping the devil. And so he refused to do that. So Satan really at some point in time had this, I believe, legal right in some ways to be the ruler of the world. He's called the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Then turn to Colossians chapter 2. I will have you turn to a couple of verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the second chapter. And of course, we believe that Jesus won the legal right to rule over the planet, and Satan lost that right at the cross. So in chapter 2 of Colossians, it mentions this, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. In verse 14, he says, having wiped down the handwriting of requirements that was contrary to us, meaning the list of our sins, and he took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed, or literally the Greek word is spoiled, or made destitute. They had this legal right, this legal authority, and all of a sudden Satan lost this. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. In other words, when he went to the cross and he died and was unjustly accused, then that's how he gained, or let me just go back to the beginning. God gave the dominion of the creation into Adam's hand. God told Adam, I want you to rule over it. I want you to take care of it. When Adam sinned, Adam betrayed that trust, betrayed what God gave him. Satan gained that place, that legal right, that legal authority to reign over the creation, to reign over this planet. And that's why he was able to tempt Jesus. Instead of giving in to that temptation, Jesus went to the cross. And at the cross, he obtained that legal right to rule and reign over the planet, over creation, over everything legally. And he disarmed, he spoiled. He made a public display by the resurrection. Very important. We realize that. Now also turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, in a sort of a interesting way, talks about this legal right in the 5th chapter of Revelation, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, chapter 5, Revelation. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Let me just mention right now that I believe this is the title deed to the earth. And the title deed consisted of, it was sealed. And so all of a sudden we see, you know, look at this reading here. "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." Why? We're all sinners. Verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Rock of David, has prevailed," literally to conquer or to carry off in victory. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has carried off in victory or prevailed to be able to open and loose the 7 seals. When did he do that? At the cross. Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes," which are the 7 spirit, or literally 7-fold spirit of God, the full spirit of God, "sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song and said, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you are slain.'" So it's referring back to the cross, back to his death. "You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth. Then I looked." Look what it says here. It says, "I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and elders. The number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." He's talking about this. And then down in verse 7, it says that he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures came down. Later on, he goes down. I don't have the verse here with me, but he stands on this individual, the Lord. It says the angel came down and stood 1 foot on the earth and 1 foot on the sea and had the scroll in his hand. And what is he doing? He's claiming his right. In other words, Jesus is the legal, now he's the legal ruler and individual who is legally in charge. So ultimately, Christ won that at the cross, but has allowed the enemy to basically continue his reign. The Bible says that one day every knee should bow and every tongue confess, but we don't yet see every knee bowed and every tongue confessing. Not yet. So what I'm saying is this: what is this? What is the end of the age about? It is about this clash, as Jesus now has the legal right to come. You wonder, well, why even do this? Why not just move in as soon as the crucifixion, or even before that, and wipe out the demons? And well, God has a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got a reason for all that He does. That's why John's weeping. That no person on the planet has we betrayed into Satan's hands the authority God gave us, the right God gave us to rule over the planet. And Satan gained that right because Adam sinned. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Remember the time they came back and they said, you know, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name." And he said, "Don't rejoice of this. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So Jesus won that at the cross. Now we have a legal right. We're in Christ. We are fellow heirs. This legal right we have as believers has been entrusted in some ways to us. That's why we resist the devil. He flees from us. Why? We have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. And he's terrified of us. He's a squatter. And you have to evict a squatter. He's not going to leave voluntarily. He's not going to walk off voluntarily. He's going to have to be physically evicted. It goes back to Egypt when there was a problem with the authority of Egypt. That was Pharaoh. What did God begin to bring power and begin to pour out the plagues? Why? He was putting pressure on the authority. He began to deal with that authority. And God continued to increase that until the authority finally said to the Jews, "Leave." And they finally did. But God has the right. That's what he's doing. That's what this is all about. That's what the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, meaning Christ, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things yet put under him. So Jesus has a legal right, has a legal authority, but he's not yet exercised that. Okay, I've got a legal deed to the house. I have the right to evict whoever's in the house. I can exercise that right or I can delay that right. It's up to me. And that's exactly what Christ is doing. He's not exercising his right. So what is the coming of the Lord? What is this whole time of the tribulation? In the judgment of God being poured out, the wrath of God being poured out. He's exercising his legal right, the clash of kingdoms. And that's what Daniel saw when he saw that stone come and crush, just absolutely annihilate the king, this last kingdom of the Antichrist. Crush it. It wasn't like this struggling match. It was an absolute demolition of it all. It was just interesting, exciting. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 12 says this, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name among every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is glorified, and he will one day. When Satan and all of his demons will bow down to Christ and they will acknowledge him as Lord. They don't want to, but they'll be forced to. I like that. Yes! I want to see the devil get his due. I want to see the devil bow down. I'll be there watching that. And we'll have a smile on our face. We have come willingly to Christ, bowing down to him. Accepting him as our Lord and Savior and Master. That's what salvation is, when we come and surrender to the King and Lord. We put our life and entrust our lives and our soul and our eternity into his hands. We believe what he did on the cross satisfied the justice of God against me for my sin. That I sinned before a holy God. I deserve to be punished, but Christ took my place and was punished instead. He used the currency of blood. God said, I've given the blood to make atonement for the soul. Jesus used the currency of his own blood in order to pay for or atone for my sin and yours. It's because we have come and willingly bowed down. What is the end of the age? It is this clash of kingdoms because the devil refuses to bow down and has to be forced to do it. And the demons will not do that, and the people on the planet will not do that. They will side with the devil. You go to the book of Revelation and we see these plagues being poured out, the great judgments of God upon the planet. And the Bible says the people on the earth will go into the caves and the rocks and the hills and they'll cry out for these rocks to fall on them and to hide us from the face of the one that sits on the throne. For the day of his wrath is come, and who can abide his coming? But when he's doing all this, are they going to bow down to him and acknowledge him and worship it? Absolutely not. They will raise their fist in defiance. These people that are aligned with the enemy, these individual, the human beings that are not born again, will side with the devil. They will get angry at God. How dare you judge us and pour out and make our lives miserable? Because the clash, and the Lord is, you know, the Lord... I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans. He talks about those vessels of honor whom God has just blessed. I mean, I said before, God's blessing is absolutely infinite. God's grace, kindness, love is infinite. But I'll say this, God's wrath, God's judgment is also infinite. It just depends on where you are, where you fall in this group of people, the human beings that follow him, the human beings that refuse to follow him, those that are aligned with himself and his son and the holy angels and his word, or those who oppose him and oppose that and align with the enemy. To be against him or not be for him is to be against him. There's no place in between. Jesus said that you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area, either in Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. This is what the end of the age is all about. I want to point out as very clearly, it's going to be when the Lord comes back, it's over before it begins. I mean, it won't even, you know, please understand that. I have thought about this so often, I just love thinking about it because I've used the description before of all the power and all the universe and all the suns and all the demons and all of this, all aligned against God. And all of a sudden there's this clash, and God is so infinitely more powerful than everything and everyone that there's no contest. And sometimes we believe that there's stuff going on. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that's us. We wrestle not against flesh, but with principalities and powers. How do we do that? But we do that by the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're mighty through God. We do that through prayer, through the teaching of the word. There's enemies arrayed against us. We ask God to work. But when God moves, it's over with. I mean, when God decides to, you know, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, Moses said. When the Lord finally comes down, it's just going to be a slaughter. The rock's going to crush it all. It's going to be absolutely, you know. Now let me ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is the sentencing of the rebels. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And this is the end of all this, the end of the conflict. Verse 10 says, chapter 20, the devil who deceived them, all these people, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the devil and all of his angels. It says, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their books, which means this: nobody's going to get away with anything. Please understand that. Jesus said, I use that phrase many times, every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account on the day of judgment. For the believer, all of our records is washed away by the blood. All of our sins have been covered by the blood. It's all gone. But these individuals, it says the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written. This is the list. This was the handwriting of ordinance that God took out of the way for the believers when Jesus died on the cross. But here we have the list of those who are not saved. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the end of it all. This is the end of the conflict. This is the ultimate result and the last place. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. Now, individuals who die right now that are lost are in, I believe, in Hades, the place of the dead, waiting for this final judgment. They're just waiting. I think Jesus' description. Remember Lazarus died in the rich man, and the rich man went into Hades, but Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. I think that was these two places, one called paradise, one called Hades. But when Jesus died, the Bible says in Ephesians, it also says that in Peter, that he emptied paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now to be absent with the bodies, be present with the Lord. But Hades is still there, and all these people that are unbelievers that die, they're simply waiting in Hades until the judge sentences them to their final place of judgment. And so will Satan and all of his demons. Satan knows that. He's terrified. That's why the demons cried out, we know who you are, the Son of God. Are you come to torment us before the time? I'm reminded of how merciful God is, even to the demons. Remember the legion? There in the Lake of Gennesaret, when he went over there, and they said they wanted to please let us go out into the herd of swine. Jesus let them do that. Of course, what did they do? They ran down in the water and drowned themselves. I'm just saying again that this is the end of the age. This is the great clash that God's going to have. It's going to be exciting for us. Things are going to get bad before it gets better. I think we're heading towards a real tough time. We'll see what happens with the Lord's coming. He can come any moment. And let me just encourage you to be aware of that. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, I just thank you for your word. And I pray as we sort of begin our study with sort of an overview of all this, I pray that you would give us wisdom regarding this. I'm reminded of what you continually admonished us, admonish your disciples, be alert, be watch and pray that you would enter not into temptation. Don't let your oil go out. Have your lamps trimmed. Be about our Father's business. Keep our eyes heavenward. We don't want to come, as the Bible talks about the parable. One servant was unaware and unprepared, and The Bible says all of a sudden he came, and those individuals that did not have enough oil in their lamps, it went out. And the Lord came, and the door was shut, and they began to bang on the door. I'm reminded of Noah as they began to bang on the door as he was shut into the ark, and all of a sudden the judgment of God fell, and I'm sure he could hear the screams of people outside as the rain began to fall. And I just pray that as believers, we will be aware of what's happening, that we would look beyond the physical to the spiritual reality, that what the Bible has told us, the great clash that's coming. And I believe as Satan becomes more obvious, he knows he has, as the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil knows he only has a short time. And that clearly tells us that it's going to be very hard in the end, as the devil knows. And he does everything he can to hate, to destroy, to wreak havoc. Of course, he's terrified of the believers. He's terrified of God. He's terrified of the angels. And so we pose a real threat. Thank you that we're in Christ. Absolutely safe. That doesn't mean that we won't be killed by persecution. But it means that we're indestructible until you're done with us. And help us to remember that we're in Christ. And help us to remember that our weapons are not carnal, they're mighty through God. They're not carnal, they're spiritual. The weapons of prayer, the weapons of the word, these are the things you've given us. The weapons of faith, we hold up the shield of faith. We quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I pray that you would just help us to be excited about the study and encourage people to come and listen, and that we would be in tune with you. And this fellowship particularly and especially would be alert and watching, looking over the walls, waiting for the return of Christ, so that we would not be unexpectedly caught unawares. Let us be about your business. If anyone's here tonight that's grown slack, grown lukewarm, grown spiritually lazy, stir their hearts and help us to be alert. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you and not ask questions, if that's okay.